Hey, good morning. If you could just take a minute, just kind of look around, say hello to people around you. You guys can turn the mic down a little bit while that's going on. I think I'm a little bit loud. We are continuing in our series through Advent, and as you heard the reading today, we're in Luke chapter 2, so if you have your Bible, if you can open up there. I might be the only one who remembers this, and even for me, this is kind of, it's not really a part of my active memory. It didn't, I was alive, but it didn't really happen in my, like, memory. I saw it later on, but in 1971, there was a Coke put out a commercial that's known as Hillside. The commercial is basically kind of shot on this hilltop, and it starts with one person singing. And as they begin to go around, you begin to see all these different people singing together. It goes from one person to two people singing to three people to five people to a whole crowd. And what's really interesting about the commercial was basically about peace. They're singing this song about peace, about having world peace. And so the idea of the commercial was, you know, that through certain circumstances, people of different races, different nationalities, different geographical locations could all come together and find peace. Because the commercial was done by Coca-Cola, the idea was if we all just shared a Coke, if we all just kind of could sit down and talk with one another and over a soda, we could all be friends. And it's actually a commercial that if you look it up, at the time it was a massive, massive hit. Coke, everything kind of spiked, and it's one of those commercials that's kind of in the commercial hall of fame. I don't remember it when it first came out because I was 1 year old, so I don't really remember it, but I did see it kind of later on, and it is a timeless commercial, especially for the 70s. What it did, the reason why it was so powerful is in the 70s, it captured this cultural desire for peace, for world peace. It's in the midst of the Cold War, and it captured this idea that maybe one day there could be a time where there's no wars, no conflicts, no countries fighting anymore, no people angry at each other anymore. And I think, you know, that's one of the things we think about during Christmas is we think about peace. We think about, like, is that possible to have a world where there's no war? I think at the very least, we kind of hope that the world can be a little nicer. You know, that when we pull into the mall and we find a parking space, we're not going to run into mean, angry people who are trying to take our spot. Or, you know, hopefully we live in a world where we go into the store and people aren't fighting over the same thing. You know, we want to imagine that the world can become a nicer place, that people can get along a little bit better. And as we go down that road, we do want to imagine a world where there is actual peace, right? Where different races, different people groups, different countries can get along. And even if that's not possible, we want to imagine a household where our kids get along, where we get along with our in-laws, where, you know, there's family peace at the very least. You know, a large part of the Christmas message is about peace. We see that in the scripture that we read today. There's something very powerful about this idea of Jesus coming and how Jesus coming somehow brings peace. You know, the passage that we read was Luke chapter 2, and it's actually right after Jesus is born. We see his birth in the first part of chapter 2, and where we picked up, we actually see the announcement go out. These angels appear to these shepherds and announce that this thing has happened, this baby has been born, and that this baby who is born is special, that he will somehow bring peace. And upon hearing that news, the shepherds go and they find this little child, right, this infant laying in a manger. So today what I wanted to do is I wanted to take this kind of announcement, this whole episode that happens right after Jesus' birth, and I want to explore this idea of peace. Because again, peace is a central part of what Jesus has come to do. And so as we explore it, we're going to see kind of three things from this announcement. First, we're going to see the nature of peace. And there is something very specific that the angels are talking about here. So first, we'll see the nature of peace. Second, we'll see the importance of peace, right? Why it kind of works the way that it does. And then the third thing we're going to do is we're going to see the source of peace. First, the nature. Second, the importance. And third, the source of peace. So first, the nature. If you go back into Luke chapter 2, go to verse 8, where we started. And I'm just going to read down to verse 14, which is the entire kind of announcement section. Verse 8, it says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" I don't know about you, but whenever I read that or whenever I hear that, I always imagine Linus's voice saying it, since it's part of the Charlie Brown Christmas. But we have this incredible announcement. And if you notice, at the heart of the announcement is this idea of peace, that this baby has come to bring peace. We see that very clearly in verse 14. He says, "Glory to God in the highest." This heavenly host appear, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Right? That's the very heart of this thing that's happened. What they're saying is they're saying there's something about this baby that is going to create peace. And so we have to ask the question, what does that mean? What type of peace is he talking about? Because obviously we don't have certain kinds of peace. Well, immediately we have two thoughts, right? Immediately when we heard this idea of peace on earth, the first place our mind goes is we think about world peace, right? We think about geopolitical, we think about the fact that hopefully world peace means the end of wars, the end of conflicts, the end of racial divides, all those types of things. And we know from experience that we still have wars. Right? I mean, even now, that's actually one of the things that kind of weighs on our hearts heavily during this season, is we have kind of two active wars going on. We have the war in Ukraine going on. We have the war between Israel and Palestine. And there's actually kind of other conflicts going on around the globe. The angels actually aren't talking about that kind of peace, even though, again, we would love that kind of peace. The second place our thoughts go, the second type of peace we think about, is we think about inner peace. Right? We think about kind of emotional, psychological peace. Right? That sense in which, you know, somehow internally, personally, emotionally, psychologically, we can learn to live with negative things, with negative experiences, negative emotions, and we can take those and live in positive ways. And that sounds a little bit more like what the angel might be talking about. Maybe that's what the promise is. I think when you actually look at the announcement carefully, you see that it's not either of those. It's not world peace. It's not inner peace. When you go into verse 12, the announcement is this. It says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" If you notice carefully, in the announcement, it's not talking about world powers, it's not talking about nations, it's not talking about inner peace. There's actually two parties mentioned, right? Look at verse 14, and we see two parties mentioned. The first one is God. It's like, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The second party that's mentioned is man. Now, what the angels are pronouncing, what they're announcing, what they're saying has come with Jesus, what has arrived now with Jesus Christ, is not world peace or inner peace. It's actually spiritual peace. that Jesus has come to bring the hope and the possibility of true spiritual peace. Now, the question is, what is it? Right? It seems like the least important of the three, right? Like, what is it? Essentially, we kind of see in Romans 1, if you want to turn with me, you can go to Romans chapter 1. And in the very beginning of Romans, we find out that there's an issue, there's a problem. Go to Romans 1, verse 18. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness now suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." You know, what Paul talks about in Romans 1 is the fact that at the very bottom of us, at the very heart of our lives, we have a problem. And, you know, for all of us, we know what that problem is. That problem has a name, which is sin. But what's interesting is, Paul describes it differently than most people would describe it. When you talk about sin, most people would say it's that I do bad things, that I break the rules, that I do the things that God doesn't want to do. Paul goes backwards and he says, there's a reason why you do the things you don't want to do. There's a reason why you do the things that God doesn't want you to do. There's a reason why you break the rules. There's a reason why you live the way that you live. He says, underneath all of it, before you ever get to behaviors, inside, there is a war that is waging. Inside of every single one of our hearts, every single one of us is living in absolute rebellion and hatred towards God. And that is what drives everything in our lives. Now, you could hear that and you could say, that's not the way it really is. I mean, people don't really kind of feel that way. I don't see people cursing God. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people who don't believe in God or who aren't religious that think about God and they say, oh, yeah, that's nice, right? That they're positive about God, or they're positive about religion. It's much more subtle than that. And I think a lot of us kind of still live with a sense of rebellion. Just to kind of prove it to you, here's where you see it. Here's how we see it in ourselves, and here's how we see it in people in general. The rebellion kind of shows up in these small ways. One of the ways it shows up is we say to ourselves, I don't want to be told what to do. Right? That sounds like a simple thing that we say, but it's rebellion. It comes from a desire, it comes from the rebellion that we ultimately have towards God. Right? We look at God and we say, I don't want you to tell me what to do. Another way we see it is sometimes in life, we want to think that we're right about everything at all costs. We disagree with someone, we have a different viewpoint than someone else, and we refuse to budge. That's rebellion. And that's rooted in our rebellion towards God. Another place we see it is we justify ourselves. We try to justify the things that we do, the decisions we make. We even try to justify ourselves when we know we're wrong, when we know, you know, we're not aligned to the right things. And that's because there's rebellion in our hearts, especially rebellion towards God. I think the most common way we see it, though, is when we say, I want to live as I please. I want to do what I want. That's rooted in our rebellion against God. Right? Then in our rebellion against God, we say, God, I determine how I live. And you see, all those are pictures of the fact that there's something deeper going on, that we live constantly at war with God. There's a rebellion in our hearts. And it comes out in every part of our lives. You know, this may surprise some of you. I don't think I've talked a lot about this, but my first 2 years, I had the same roommate when I went to college. I went to college, and it took me a long time to learn this about myself. It took me like a semester, almost the first year of being away from home and being at school and living with, you know, roommate for the first time. I realized I was a really bad roommate. it took me a while to kind of figure that out. Like, my roommate and I didn't get along the first semester, and after the first semester, we had to kind of work things out. And then we actually became good friends. We lived together our second year, and we spent a lot of time together our second year. But first semester, we didn't get along at all. And it wasn't that we, you know, got into fights and we punched each other and that kind of thing. But what was interesting is I think for both of us, we weren't very, very thoughtful towards each other. That's kind of one thing I realized is I think when I started living with him, it took me a while to realize that I wasn't really very considerate. But what would happen is for both of us is like he would do something that bothered me or I would do something that bothered him and we would just kind of let it fester, right? Like I remember one time there was something that he had done that bothered me and I didn't say anything. And basically it affected everything, right? It started affecting the way that I would talk to him, the way that I would deal with him, started affecting the way that I would deal with other people, started affecting my mood, started affecting the decisions that I was making, right? This one relationship in one part of my life was beginning to kind of spread out to every part of my life, right? This one little conflict, this one little like issue, this one little problem began to color the way I saw not just him, but everything. And essentially what Paul says that that's the reason why we live the way that we do. You and I might not say that we're rebellious. We might not look at the world through a rebel's eyes and realize, oh, there's a hatred towards God in my heart, and that's why I do the things that I do. But he says at the very bottom of it, what sin is that you have made the decision that you will live for yourself and not for God. That you are made by God, but you will not live for him. That he loves you, and yet you do not want to love him. And he says, that's at the core of every problem in your life. That colors everything you do. That affects every relationship, every circumstance. And you see, when the angels come, when they say, Jesus has come to bring peace, that's what they're talking about. They're saying Jesus has come, and what he's come to do is he's come to fix the most fundamental part of you that affects every other part of your life, every other part of your existence. He's come to remove the initial hatred in your heart that shapes the way you do everything else in your life. And that's an amazing announcement. Because for a lot of us, again, even if we don't realize it, we live at war against God. That's why sometimes we're angry. That's why we're sometimes irrationally independent. That's the reason why sometimes we're self-righteous. It's because we live in a way in which we are living at odds with God. And the announcement of peace is that Jesus has come to stop the war, to end the war, and to bring peace to your soul. That you no longer have to fight with God anymore. So that's the nature of peace. When the angels come and say that there is going to be peace, they're not talking about world peace, they're not talking about inner peace. They're saying a spiritual peace is now possible through Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we see, the nature of peace. Second thing we see the importance of this peace. And like I said, out of the three, that one seems the least important, right? You almost feel like, hey, you know, world peace would make a bigger difference. If we could have world peace, that affects everyone, right? That would be a great thing. Or you could say, you know what? The thing that we really need is we need inner peace. If we have inner peace, then we can deal with each other better, then we can love each other better, then we can get along. And I'll show you there's some problems with those two as we go along. But what I want to point out to you is this. There's this very complex thing that's going on. The announcement in Luke 2, it actually harkens back to Zechariah chapters 8 and 9. In Zechariah, there's this prophecy of peace that's going to come. And the prophecy of peace goes like this. You don't have to turn to it, but in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it all comes to a head. And here's the prophecy. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, if you notice, Luke 2 is built on the prophecy in Zechariah, but the prophecy in Zechariah is a little bit different, right? The prophecy in Zechariah says this king is going to come, and it actually tells us what happens later, right? That he's going to come in on the foal of a donkey, he's going to come in humbly, but it tells us exactly what he's going to do. When he comes, he's going to actually bring world peace, right? It says he's going to cut off the chariots, the war horses, the battle bow. He will speak to the nations, peace. And so there's this prophecy that this king is going to come. He's going to silence the weapons of war. He will speak peace to the nations, and all the warring will end. All the division will end. All of the strife will end. Now, here's what we notice. It's different than in Luke 2. And in Luke 2, we don't see any of that. What we actually see is the announcement is this baby has come, and he will bring spiritual peace. Now, the reason why that difference is so important is because essentially what those two things together are telling us, if you notice in the Zechariah passage, it's about when he comes as a king, right? That's kind of the end of the Gospels, where he goes riding into Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, he is taken, he suffers, and he dies, and he is resurrected. What's happening here is at his birth. And essentially what we're seeing is this. What we're being told is this. The reason why it's different is for this reason. We're being told that it is the spiritual peace that will lead to all the other types of peace in this world. It is the spiritual peace that will become the inner peace and the world peace that everyone is desiring, that everyone is looking for. Matter of fact, we see that very clearly in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, I will cut off the chariots and the war horses and the battle bows. He will speak peace to the nations. And it says this, his rule shall be from sea to sea. That part is still coming. But see, the message of the gospel is not that with the birth of Jesus, we now have world peace. The announcement is with the birth of Jesus, we can now be reconciled to God. And only that can bring about the type of peace that ultimately everyone else is looking for. Right? Spiritual peace will lead to the other types of peace. It is spiritual peace. I mean, if you think about it, it's the spiritual peace that allows for true inner peace. If you want to think about it this way, like when you were in college, there were certain courses you wanted to take. And what you always had to do is you had to look and find what the prerequisites were, right? If you wanted to take this class, you couldn't unless you took the prerequisite, right? That's kind of the way it works even in high school. If you want to take calculus, if you want to take trigonometry, you have to take algebra, right? You need algebra because when you get to trigonometry, when you get to calculus, you have to be able to do algebra. If you don't go through the prerequisite, you don't understand the class. You can't function. And you know, what the Bible is telling us is inner peace or world peace, that's the graduate level thing. The prerequisite is spiritual peace. If you want the inner peace, if you want the world peace, you need spiritual peace first. You know, if you think about it, that makes sense. When it comes to something like inner peace, for instance, right? If you go to a psychologist, they show you the patterns in your life. They show you the ways that you've dealt with things. And what they do is they try to repattern you. They try to teach you to readdress the things, the way that you deal with problems, the way that you think about yourself, the way that you think about life, the way that you do relationships. And so, you know, a lot of times what they do is they kind of walk you through these processes so that, you know, through relearning, you kind of find out how to deal with people better, deal with situations better. You learn to say things about yourself so that you have a better sense of yourself, you have more confidence. And so a lot of times at the bottom of psychological advice, for instance, if you're dealing with something like insecurity, or you deal with people in a way that's kind of weak, or those types of things, what they'll tell you is they'll say, well, remind yourself that you're a good person, right? You're worthwhile. Remind yourself that, you know, other people aren't strong. They're just like you. Now, you know, you walk into life and you begin to say those mantras to yourself. You begin to say those things again and again. But the problem is you don't have the prerequisite. And so there's times where you say them to yourself and all it is words. What you actually need before you say the words is you need the reality. You see, if you have spiritual peace, what spiritual peace is spiritual peace is knowing that Jesus came because he loved you. And then in his coming, you've been forgiven and freed. And then in Jesus Christ, you are now a new person. If you have that prerequisite for inner peace, then now when you say, you know, I'm loved, I'm a worthwhile person, I'm good, you now know there's a reality to it. Those things are true because the God of the universe told me. The God of the universe came and showed me. Because he came down, because he was willing to give what he gave because of me, then I must be worthwhile. I know that I am loved. And you see, without the prerequisite, it's just words. But with the prerequisite, it's real. And that's actually what we're being told here is the announcement is the spiritual peace is coming. And the reason why it's so important is because without the spiritual peace, the other stuff is impossible. The stuff that you imagine, the inner peace, the world peace, the stuff that you put out there and say, oh, I wish it could be like that. It will not, it cannot be like that until this happens. But the announcement is this. It can now happen. Jesus Christ has been born and it can now happen. And that's incredible news. You know, the same thing is true for world peace. And I'm going to explain this a little bit more in the third point. But only spiritual peace can actually bring about any measure of world peace. I know that there's a lot of people who say that's not true. And I know there's a lot of people who say, how can it be true? Because, you know, here's the fact. I think there are a lot of people who look at the world now who say, aren't Christians making the world worse? Aren't we creating more division? Aren't people who say they're Christian causing more strife, more division, more vitriol, more anger, more racism, more sexism, more everything? And I think to some degree that is true. There are, unfortunately, Christians who spew hate. There are people who say they're Christians that out of their Christianity they do things that are angry, that are spiteful, that are bigoted. Matter of fact, that's actually one of the things last summer when we were getting the college kids together, that was actually one thing all of them kind of shared was that one of the hard things about being a Christian is people associating them with other Christians. And they were sharing about how for most people that they know, when people hear about, when they think about Christianity, they think about the bad things. They think about the bigotry they've heard, or the anger, or the hatred. And I think in a lot of ways, like when we were doing that, one of the things that kind of struck me as we were talking through it is that for a lot of college kids, for a lot of younger people, there's this sense in which they say, well, maybe it's better not to be a Christian. Right, not to associate with Christianity at all. And my answer to that is this. Martin Luther King Jr. actually kind of dealt with that question. One of the questions that he was asked by a reporter was he was asked, as he was kind of talking about civil rights and about equality, one of the questions he was asked is, isn't Christianity the problem? Right? I mean, you look in the South and you have these churches that are divided. You see some of the worst bigotry, the worst hatred, the worst racism coming from white churches. Right? And he was asked, like, isn't the problem Christianity? And what was really interesting is he had an incredibly profound answer. He said, we don't need less Christianity. We need true Christianity. And I think that answer is true for today too. You know, the Bible's clear that spiritual peace is the prerequisite for every other kind of peace. And I know that, again, for some of you, you say, that's not the way it looks now. The answer is we need true Christianity. We need people who truly love and follow and trust Jesus Christ. And that will bring about these other kinds of peace, inner peace, racial peace, world peace. And that gets us to the third point that I wanted to bring up today from here is the source of peace. If you go into verse 14, we'll kind of finish out the passage. Verse 14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and seen, for it had been told to them. Now, kind of here's the thing that we see. We see the shepherds kind of hear this announcement. They go and they see the infant for themselves. And if you kind of put yourself in their shoes, you can kind of imagine it's confusing, right? They hear this message of peace. They go, and they must have kind of scratched their heads thinking, how is this baby going to bring us peace? Right? How is this child going to bring about like these big changes? And so they tell Mary this thing that they've heard, and she doesn't understand either. It tells us that she treasured them and she pondered them, right? She hid them away, she memorized them, and then she kept thinking about, like, what does this mean? What does this mean that, you know, that there's this announcement of peace and that, you know, Jesus, is, this baby's connected to it? And the question that we have is this: how can peace be connected to the birth of a child? And what we have to ask before that is this: what is peace? Right? Is peace the absence of war? Is peace the absence of problems? Is peace the absence of conflict? And the answer that we have to come to, especially when we're talking about world peace, is this: peace isn't the absence of something. Peace is something that is qualitatively, quantitatively different. Right? When we talk about world peace, it isn't just that everyone stops fighting, right? We can have everyone put all their guns down, drop all their nuclear weapons and destroy all of it, and people are still going to have differences. People are still going to fight, right? Like there's all these things that we can do that actually doesn't create world peace. It might make it peaceful, but it doesn't actually bring peace. What peace is peace is harmony. Right? Peace is the idea that we are one people. Peace is that we treat each other with equality. Peace is that as people we work together towards a common good, right? Peace is that we are unified together. It's this idea of harmony. Right? And that's one of the things that made the Coke commercial so powerful. Right? You see these different people singing together the same song about peace. I'm not a Star Trek fan, but that's what Star Trek was about. It was about a time where humanity essentially left everything, put everything down, put all their differences down, and became one people. There was peace. And together they made a decision that the next thing to explore is not human nature and the earth, but the rest of the universe. Right? It's not just that we want the fighting to stop, because if all it is no fighting, it'll start again. I mean, that's how it is in our houses, right? You tell your kids to stop fighting, doesn't last very long, right? Peace isn't telling your kids not to fight. Peace is trying to figure out how to get your kids to get along. There's a difference between those two, massive difference between those two. And basically kind of here's what it looks like. You cannot have peace without love. The source of peace is love. If you have peace, but it's based on something else, it won't last. Right? If peace is about making an oath, making a treaty, making a promise, those never hold up. If peace is about compromises, about concessions, It actually doesn't fix differences. Right? Those are all kind of the surface things. What peace is about ultimately is peace is about love. If you think about all the deep relationships in your life, right, roommates, friends, family members, spouse, the way you find peace isn't through oaths or compromises. Right? If you're in a marriage and everything's a compromise, that actually doesn't help. The way that you find harmony, the way you find peace, is through love. And what love does is love makes you adjust. Love makes you accept. Love makes you change. Love makes the other person change. You know, the foundation for things like love and harmony, the foundation for things like harmony and peace, they aren't agreement and compromise. They're all founded in the idea of love, right? That love is what actually creates peace and peace that will last. So here's the thing. If love is the source of peace, then it makes sense that peace comes through a child, through a baby. Right? If you look at every other religion, the way to harmony, the way to happiness, the way to utopia is obey the rules, follow the principles. In every other religion, hope, happiness, harmony, peace, utopia is you obey the rules, you do the things that you're told, and it will happen. And if that's the case, if that's the answer, all you need is a guidebook. All you need is someone to tell you what to do. All you need is someone smart enough, or you need some set of rules laid out for you, and all they do is they say, go to it. But if peace is love, then you need a person. You need someone who comes and who loves you. And only when you know that you're loved do all the differences begin to fall down. Right, that's one of the most amazing things. Now, if peace finds its source in love, then it has to be a child. It has to be Jesus. It has to be God come down. Because only in God coming down and becoming just like us could we know that this God loves us. And only that kind of love could change our love towards everyone else. And you see, that's what the announcement is. The announcement is that through this baby, your life can be changed. You can experience a love that will change everything in your life. A love that will make you far more loving, that will bring peace to your soul, that will bring peace to your life, and that ultimately will bring peace to your world. And the only way you can know that is if you know that Jesus, in the beginning of his life, was born peacefully, but in his death died horribly. Right? Jesus took the strife and the suffering that we deserve so that in him we could find the peace that we don't deserve. But you see, that's why you need him. Because peace only comes through love, and only through Jesus can you know that you are loved. Far more than you deserve. Let's pray. Lord, we do long for peace in our lives. Sometimes the peace that we long for is just wanting our kids to get along. Sometimes it's just wanting to be able to get along with the people in our lives, our spouses, our friends, our coworkers, our in-laws. And sometimes we dream bigger. We dream of peace in our country. We dream of peace across the world. But none of those things are possible unless you come into our lives first, unless you make us people of peace. Lord, that only happens as we realize that we are loved in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we continue to meditate and celebrate through the Advent season, show us how important it is that a baby has come, or not principles, not rules to follow, but that it's through Jesus where the peace can actually come, that through whom we can know that we are loved. And as we know that we are loved, we can become loving. And when all that happens, because God has become man. So thank you, Lord, to change us and make us more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.